You are listening to the Reformanda Initiative podcast, where we analyze and discuss Roman Catholic theology and practice from an evangelical perspective. My name is Reed Carr. I am the Associate Director of the Reformanda Initiative, and today I'm joined by the director himself, Leonardo De Quirico. Unfortunately, today Clay is not with us. He has other engagements, but he sends his greetings. He's our faithful communications director, someone our listeners will know well, but he sends his greetings, but can't be with us today. But Leo, how are you doing?
Yeah, I'm very well. Thank you, Reed. Thank you for this opportunity. And we miss, miss Clay, of course.
Yes, of course. Of course. Clay and I are both in the city of Rome right now, just probably separated by about 2 kilometers. He's at our office downtown, and I'm recording from our house, but in the same city, but not together physically. But it's good to have this opportunity. And Leo, what we want to do today is discuss your most recent Vatican file, which was really interesting. And the topic is something, obviously, that's very dear to our hearts. It has to do with a statement that Pope Francis made recently, I believe more a couple of months ago in the month of January, yeah. But referring to the Eternal City, the city of Rome, as a mission field. And this is, of course, a very significant statement coming from the Pope and Rome itself, the home of Roman Catholicism, the home of the Vatican. And certainly as evangelicals, we agree with that statement that Rome is indeed a mission field. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here doing what we're doing. It's something that's very near and dear to our hearts. But when Pope Francis speaks of Rome as a mission field, of course, we want to also define well what he is saying, at least from an evangelical perspective. So we're clear on what we mean when we talk about mission and a mission field. Is this, to borrow a term from your book, Same Words, Different Worlds, is this a situation of a similar word, a same word that we evangelicals would use, but with a different world, a different meaning attached to it? Or are we indeed talking about the same thing? So that's what we wanted to discuss today. Rome as a mission field, as defined and suggested by Pope Francis. But before we get into the heart of the discussion, let's talk about the historical context of this article and this statement that Pope Francis made here in 2024. In fact, you began your article talking about the breach of Porta Pia in 1870 here in Rome. And Porta is just the Italian word for a gate. It's the breach of one of the main gates of the wall that surrounded Rome to protect it. There was a significant breach in the Pia Gate or the Porta Pia in 1870. Why did you begin your article with that, Leo? And give us a little bit of the historical context and why that's significant for the discussion today and the statement that Pope Francis just recently made.
Yeah. Thank you, Reed. Well, the reason why I mentioned the 1870 breach of Rome, breach of Porta Pia, is that since 1870, Rome has opened itself to become a city where evangelical witness has been allowed, although not with full freedom then, but Bibles began to be smuggled in, and Bibles in the vernacular Italian language began to be distributed together with Bible tracts and gospel literature. And churches, evangelical churches, began to be planted in the city, because prior to the 1870, Italian evangelical churches were not allowed to be open and public in the city, on the assumption that the city being the city of the Pope, the capital of the pontifical state, would be not open to allowing other faith communities, other Christian communities, to have churches, congregations in the city. So we mark with 1870 the beginning of Rome becoming a mission field as far as evangelical mission is concerned, becoming open to receive evangelical believers, forming evangelical churches and doing evangelism in the city, something that was had been prohibited for centuries before that important historical event. And so for evangelicals have always considered Rome to be a mission field, a place where the gospel needed to be preached, witnessed to, and a place where churches needed to be planted and needed to be helped to move on in their witness in the city. That is not something new. It has always been the case that Rome is and was considered as a mission field. What was new was the fact that what is new is that now the Pope is actually claiming the same thing. And therefore, even as far as he is concerned, even as far as the Roman Catholic Church is concerned, Rome has become a mission field. That category, Roman Catholicism has always applied that category to overseas missions, you know, Africa or Latin America or Asia or the whole world. But Rome, because Rome is part of the DNA of the Roman Catholic vision and faith and theology and practice and devotions and self-understanding, Rome has always been considered the holy city, the holy see, the place where the church has its home. And so mission was considered to be something external outside of Rome, not in Rome, Rome itself. That is what is, you know, makes a difference now. Then the language of Rome being a mission field is now used by the Pope.
Right. Just a curiosity question. Maybe some of our listeners may have this as they're listening to you. We know, of course, that Rome as a city does have an evangelical history with, you know, Paul's letter to the Romans. Paul came here himself. There were churches here. The church was persecuted. Church grew. Then you have the Emperor Constantine recognizing Christianity. When though did this religious persecution, in a sense, or it become very difficult for evangelicals to do any activity in the city? We know for centuries before 1870, but is there a quick historical timeline of when the issues would have began?
Yeah, in the Middle Ages, the renewal movements within the Catholic Church, dissenting movements, were not prohibited. Were not allowed in the Catholic Church if they would question and challenge the authority of the Church and the official doctrine of the Church. Then, after the Reformation, that opposition against evangelical believers and churches was even more pronounced. After the Council of Trent, the Reformation had been cursed, and Protestants were labeled as anathemas, you know, cursed people. So there was the Council of Trent marks the official rejection of Rome with regards to any forms of Protestantism. Then in more recent centuries, the 18th century onwards, Rome has allowed the possibility for foreign Protestant churches to have a public witness here in the city, provided that they would be formed of foreign members. That is to say, you know, German Lutherans living in Rome for diplomatic reasons or for other, you know, political roles, or English Anglicans or Anglo-Saxon Methodists or the Swiss Reformed Church or the Scottish Church having a small congregation here in Rome. So that was the only provision given to foreign communities, not Italians. But as far as Italian churches, evangelical churches were concerned, they were not allowed to be open and public until the Breach of Rome, 1870.
Okay.
And that marks the beginning of the evangelical Italian missions to the city.
Okay. So as you say in your article, since 1870, much water has flowed under the bridges of the Tiber River. It continues to flow. So here we are in 2024. Give us a snapshot of where the evangelical church is today in Rome. You know, with 1870 evangelism, church planting activities beginning. Where are we now in 2024? What's the evangelical picture like?
Well, Rome has 4 million people, is the capital city of the country. Figures say that there are around 100 evangelical churches total. Maybe 30% of these churches are even non-Italian speaking churches, you know, coming from communities of, say, Latin American believers or African believers or Asian believers. And so that gives you a perspective on the need and the situation on the ground. So we're still talking about a tiny minority of about less than 1% of the population. Population of 4 million people, around 100 churches, altogether less than 1% of the population. So it's a huge mission field still to be reached.
That's about one church for every 40,000 Roman citizens or people who live here. And is it safe to say that of those 100, they're, you know, some are in a different language, that's fine. Are they all speaking or preaching the gospel faithfully? I mean, I know it's not hard to put an exact number on that, but
That is another question.
That's hard.
Yes.
Right.
But, you know, on the broad evangelical spectrum, I think that is the number we can refer to.
And it's a clear indication that, indeed, from an evangelical perspective, Rome is a mission field.
Yes.
And so what's the state of, you know, Pope Francis, the leader of the Catholic Church, is looking at the situation here in Rome, and he's saying it's a mission field. So what's he looking at that's making him come to that conclusion?
Well,
the state of the Catholic Church in Rome.
Yeah, the Catholic Church has become more and more aware of the fact that Catholics are becoming a minority in Rome too. This is not new. Something that has been going on for decades, perhaps in an increasing and progressive way, in the sense that the crisis of attendance and practice has also impacted Rome, the city of Rome. The city of Rome is full of Roman Catholic churches, perhaps one every, you know, around the corner, every corner of the city has a Catholic church. And on any given Sunday, there are very few people who go to attend the Mass or to do to be part of Catholic liturgies or activities. You know, figures say that less than 20% of Roman citizens, they go to church once a month. And so that shows that the problem of attendance, practice, closeness, identification of the people with the Church of Rome is becoming a problem for the Pope himself. And he's seeing that the numbers are declining and the churches are empty. And of course, there are exceptions. You know, there are, you know, thriving parishes here and there. There are here and there churches which attract good numbers of people. But on the whole, the general outlook is one of decline, one of disengagement, one of distance, one of increasing, you know, secularity or secularization. So leading the Pope to say, oh, the mission field is not only a somewhere outside of Rome, far away from Rome, but Rome is in itself has become a mission field because Catholics, practicing Catholics, are a tiny minority. And for centuries, this has not been the case. But after Vatican II, since the 1960s, 1970s, that has become a trend that has even become bigger and more serious, to the point that the Pope himself is saying, hey, we have a problem here. The mission field is our home, is our backyard, is the city of Rome, is what used to be the center and still is the center of Catholicism. But as far as the practice of it, as far as the adherence of people to the teachings and the practices of the Catholic Church is concerned, there is a gap. There is a growing gap. Now, that is not new. In the article, I mentioned the fact that back in 1974, that was the first time that not the Pope then, but the vicar of the Pope for the city of Rome, the cardinal, the vicar cardinal for the city of Rome, he began to then say, we have a problem here. We are becoming a mission field. Rome is becoming a mission field. Numbers are declining. Practice is declining. People are becoming more and more disengaged. We have a problem. So we're talking about 50 years ago. And the situation has become even worse, to the point that now the chief authority of the church, the Pope, is actually saying what his deputy for the Catholic Church in Rome said 50 years ago.
Yeah, just being a citizen here and living here, or a resident, I should say. I'm not a citizen, but I am a resident of Rome for the past 15 years. And when I walk around, of course, like you said, there's always exceptions.
Yeah.
But if I ever see a church that's a Catholic church that's full, I generally know that it's a funeral or a wedding or some type of official, you know, ceremony that that takes place in a Roman Catholic church. And usually that is always the case. There's a hearse outside or you see the bride and groom emerge or something like that. So that aspect of it is still very much active because that's really the only options they have for performing those types of ceremonies. But you definitely see that just living here and walking around. And you said an interesting statement. I believe you've been answering this with what you just said, but I do find it an interesting statement. You said Rome is still religious in its hardware, but less and less so in its software. And what exactly do you mean by that? Just what you've been saying? Or
It's a way of saying that the hard power of Rome is still very, of the Catholic Church on the city or in the city is still very much in your face, you know, given the fact
church that is on every corner.
Church is on every corner, yeah. Buildings belonging to the Catholic Church, palaces, monuments, institutions, religious orders, headquarters of Catholic agencies are all over the place, all over the city. And they are still a major significant factor in the city's economy, the city's social reality. The church is still a very important job provider, directly or indirectly, through the various venues of tourism, you know, restaurants, hotels, tour operators, transportation, all these things, they do still very much depend on the Catholic Church. So the hardware is there, the power, the social capital, so to speak, is there in the hands of the Catholic Church.
Right.
The software, what I mean by it is that if you scratch the surface, I mean, the reality is there on the ground, and it's inescapable. But if you scratch it, if you talk to people, if you see how people live, the reality is that very few and fewer people are actually following what is prescribed as far as the teaching is concerned, as far as the morality is concerned, as far as the patterns of life are concerned. People are becoming here in Rome more and more cherry-picking Catholics, or as you might say, cafeteria Catholics. They choose and pick and choose what they like, and they leave what they don't like. And so they are selective in their appropriation and fidelity, faithfulness to Catholic teachings and practices. And so the impact on Catholicism as a whole is something more diluted and less profound. So the right. Hardware is there because churches are all over the places, and the power of the church is still very much visible in terms of its outlook. But the way in which it impacts people's lives is, you know, much lighter.
Okay. So you mentioned in your article that Pope Francis is saying this about Rome, that Rome is a mission field. He prescribes the new evangelization and an outgoing church as perhaps remedies to this problem. And so what exactly does that mean? What is the new evangelization, and what does he mean by an outgoing church? And how does he see this as a solution to the problem that the church is facing?
Well, he has been using this language since his election 11 years ago. And as you know, people may remember, the first important document that he has ever produced after becoming Pope is the apostolic exhortation entitled The Joy of the Gospel, Evangelii Gaudium, where he outlines the program for his pontificate, for his papacy, centered on being an outward church and engaged in mission. These are, you know, the passwords of the papacy, the keywords of Pope Francis. What he means is, of course, he's using the word mission and evangelism, but what he means by these words is very different from what a standard evangelical believer or church or agency would understand the same words. It means what he's been doing since becoming Pope, that is embracing all people, affirming all people, including all people, calling all people, all brothers, all sisters, walking with all people, regardless their faith, their practices, their lifestyles, wanting the church to become more and more Catholic, that is inclusive, universal, global, embracive, at the expense of its Roman centeredness, Roman identity. And so closing an eye, or even two eyes, with regards to the integrity of people's lives and the identification of people with Catholic teaching and morality. So underplaying this aspect and downplaying this aspect and majoring on sending out the message that we all belong together, we're all children of God, the church is the home for everybody, and we are all brothers. That is the main focus of what it means by using the word mission and evangelism. There is very little sense of us being sinful people in under God's judgment, in need of Christ as our only mediator, being Christ the only Savior, and us in need to profess publicly our faith in Christ as our Savior and Lord. on the contrary, he often, you know, talks about we're all already united. We're all united, already somehow connected with Christ whether or not we know it, we want it, whether or not we agree with it, in one way or another, God's grace is already at work in us. And that's the meaning he's using. And that's one aspect of what it means by doing mission and being engaged in evangelism. And so it's a different way of understanding and applying and doing mission. It's using the same word, but actually having a very different set of meanings and points and convictions and practices in it. And so we shouldn't be so impressed by the fact that now the Pope speaks the language of mission and applies it to the city of Rome, because what he means is what he's been doing for 11 years, you know, welcoming everybody, not challenging anybody in terms of his or her faith commitments, not speaking the message of the gospel, both the bad news and the good news of Jesus, but always talking about ambiguously in a confused and confusing way about grace, about God and Christ, but never biblically grounding what he's talking about when he refers to God and Christ and the gospel and faith and salvation, but always using these words as if they would mean we're all together, we're all united. And so people, the outcome of this message, Reed, is that people do not feel compelled to show up to go to church, because the message is we're already part of the church. We're already good as we are. There is nothing we can do, nothing we must do, apart from being affirmed of what we already do. And so the outcome of this message, of the old brothers type of message, is that people don't feel they have to go to church. They have to receive, they have to participate at the Mass. It's a consequence of a message that the Pope has been sending out for 11 years, and even before Pope Francis. It's a message that has been promoted after Vatican II. We are already part of the Church. The Church is the mother of all, and the Church will increasingly not challenge you, but will always understand you and will always affirm you. And the outcome of that is that, okay, we don't go to church. I don't go to church. What's the point if I'm already okay the way I think, the way I believe, the way I live?
You know, to add to that, you note in your article, recent interview in January that Pope Francis did with an Italian personality, Fabio Fazio. Yeah. That's how you say his last name. On a show called Che Tempo Che Fa. But and this Fabio was asking Pope Francis about the reality of hell. And I've seen watched the interview, and you know, he presents the question of hell as kind of like, well, and this is me paraphrasing, of course, but it's kind of a ridiculous concept, right? I mean, come on, hell, like that's God who judges and condemns and sends to hell, and wanted to get Pope Francis's thoughts about that.
Yeah.
And you mentioned that Pope Francis's response to that was indeed, well, I like to think that hell is empty, and I hope it is. So even that, at the backdrop of this, of what you're saying, how does that compel anyone, you know, to make sure that they're in a right standing with their creator? There's just no incentive. And we've seen this in historic Protestant denomination after historic Protestant denomination, taking a much more progressive, liberal, inclusive, approach to reaching the people around them. But when you remove the gospel from the equation, Sunday becomes, do I want to go play tennis or do I want to go to Sunday club or do I want to go play golf? You know, it's one choice of others. It's not a compelling message. And yes, the gospel is a clear message. It's an exclusive message, but I believe it was, I could be wrong on this. You could correct me or somebody else could, one of our listeners. But maybe it was Keller who said that it was the gospel is, or maybe Piper. It's the most inclusive, exclusive message. But it's a clear message. And once you begin to water it down and remove the power of the gospel, it's no longer compelling whatsoever. And if you say you think, and you would like to think that hell is empty, I would like to think the hell is empty, but it's not, we have to hold true to what scripture says about hell and God's righteous judgment. And it's very clear. And that's part of Rome as a mission field. One other thing you point out, which I find is just very interesting. And you see as Pope Francis is addressing this, this issue of Rome as a mission field, you see him, of course, with his religious hat on, his papal hat, but he also at times when he needs to puts on his head of the Vatican State, his political hat, and engages secular political figures in the city of Rome, such as the mayor of Rome, Gualtieri, and the president of the region of Lazio, which Rome is a part of, and collaborating together to address this situation. But as you note well in your article, that's a different thing. I mean, I was blown away by you mentioned a Catholic bishop at a Catholic bishops conference in January, where the bishops of the Catholic Church chose 6,500 new religion teachers, and those teachers, however, are not paid for by the Catholic Church. They're paid for by Italian taxpayers. And so that's something it's a unique piece to this puzzle. And just what are your thoughts about that? What does that say about Rome as a mission field when the head of the Catholic Church is hand in hand with the secular government?
Yeah, that's the other face of the picture. You know, the hardware, which is still very strong. And still part of a unfair system that is not settled as far as fair practices when it comes to religious freedom, religious pluralism, and fair access to opportunities for faith communities. So the Pope wants to defend those privileges, wants to even reinforce them by adding new Roman Catholic teachers for public schools, as you said, paid by taxpayers. That's something that no other faith community has access to and has the possibility to do. That's an unfair practice. So he speaks about mission, he speaks about the church being humble, and yet he holds on onto this, privileges of a past age when the Catholic Church was the only religion monopolizing the reality, the situation here, or when he has access to prime time exposure to media, and no other religious leader has ever been interviewed by, in a similar way or in a similar program. So he's still very much attached to these aspects of the hardware power of the Catholic Church. Or when he's visited by, or he visits the mayor of Rome, the president of the region Lazio, and they all go to him with different attitudes, and he in a way, he's a political player. And so when he talks about mission, we also have to be aware that there is a political side, there is a political negotiation going on. There is political maneuvering going on there. And so the term mission gospel is also made of political contents, is a political figure. And so if you are a mission, if you are on a mission, as far as the Bible is concerned, you're not playing politics. You're not trying to take advantage of your political position. You're trying to spread the message out. You're trying to plant churches. You're trying to evangelize. You're trying to disciple people. You're trying to promote, to propagate the message of the gospel, but not trying to take advantage of your particular political position. That in Rome means that the Pope is a head of state, and he has still very strong hardware power to maneuver with and to benefit from. And so that's another aspect of the picture that gives us an idea that when he talks about mission, he has something else in mind than biblical mission.
Yeah, I guess just in starting to wrap up as time's running out on us, you know, when Pope Francis says that Rome is a mission field, as we've been talking about, it has to be, that statement has to be understood in the light of what he has been saying since he has been Pope. You think about what you mentioned, one of his most recent encyclicals, All Brothers, that we're all brothers, not because we confess Christ Jesus as Lord and we share that common confession, but because we share a common creator that's open for interpretation, and a very inclusive agenda. We all know we did a show recently about the Pope approving the blessings of irregular couples, the absence of sin, and most of his dialogue. We've said many times that his encyclical Fratelli Tutti of 40,000 words doesn't include sin at all. If you don't talk about sin, there's no need in talking about Jesus or the cross. One doesn't make much sense without the other.
Yes.
So, you know, if you talk about mission, but you also say those things and you hope that hell is empty, it just at least tells us from an evangelical perspective, we're talking about two very different things, because and it indicates that it is indeed, without a doubt, a situation of the same word, but a very different world that it represents. That's mission is a word that's very near and dear to our hearts, but we understand it in a very different way. Gospel is another one. You encounter the word gospel regularly in Roman Catholic theological discourse and writings. Rarely do I see it, if ever, well articulated and defined. But here at the end of your article, you conclude the article saying the gospel is the message of salvation in Jesus Christ alone, by faith alone, according to the Bible alone. This is the evangelical mission to the city of Rome. And the Pope's is something else. From an evangelical perspective, it's not that, because that gospel message is not articulated in any shape or form. And to add to what I was saying before, you know, the inclusive agenda is also has attached to it the political agenda, working hand in hand with the state and with resources we don't have or wouldn't use anyway. But I guess as we close, would you add anything else to that? Any key points that would clarify anything?
Well, the need for discernment, because if you stay on the surface and you just stick to the words without trying to understand what these words mean and what is meant by these words, we easily confuse and what has been said and attribute to it something that is not the message that what is said carries. And so I the point is that we need discernment, we need evangelical discernment, not to develop, you know, conspiracy theories. It's there. I mean, it's, we're not talking about something that is hidden or secret or only made up by, you know, critical observers. It's out there. It's in the way in which the Catholic Church speaks for itself, and it's out there. It's for us to be understood outside of simplistic readings and superficial readings of what the Catholic Church says. We have to take what they say seriously and diligently and respectfully. But because we do that, we then have to come to the point that in spite of them using the same words, they're actually referring to very different worlds. And this is an instance of the reality of the gap between the words used and the meaning attached to these words.
That's very good. That's a good last word. And Leo, thank you very much for your time and for writing this article. And how many Vatican files do you have now? I think I have it on the
226. That's right.
that's great. So praise the Lord for that, and pray he continues to use it. Ask our listeners to pray for us, pray for Rome and the evangelical mission in Rome. Both Leonardo and I are pastors of evangelical churches here. And we appreciate your prayers together with all the other evangelical churches here that are preaching the gospel. And it's a tremendous challenge, as it is in many places in the world. But we appreciate you listening and your prayers. And Leo, again, thank you very much for your time.
Yeah, it was a pleasure, Reed. And thank you very much for this conversation.
Clay usually is our great and faithful communications director, gives the handles for all of our Twitter account and other things. So just find another episode and listen to that and you'll get that. But I don't have that information because I don't manage it. But thank you again for listening. And until next time, God bless.